This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So here we are on the stage, and we're going to begin our discussion. Now, I have a few questions here for each speaker. And so I'd like to start with Imam Abu Bakr Yahya. Would it be possible for you to tell us a bit about your journey in seeking knowledge throughout your life, how it felt, and if there were any turning points which drove you even further and even more enthusiastically towards seeking knowledge, and where and when you developed these habits, such good habits?
Believe it or not, I really, really started really loving to seek knowledge. And loving knowledge as a result of a non-Muslim. He was a non-Muslim. He was my fifth grade teacher. My fifth grade teacher used to come to me all the time. And he would ask me questions about Islam. At that time in Seattle, there were not too many Muslims. And Islam wasn't so prominent in the news and so forth all the time. So he would come to ask me questions all the time, and most of the questions I didn't even understand. And so sometimes I would go to the imam and so forth, and I said, you know what, he's asking me all these questions, I need to know. So I asked my father, I said, you know, I need more Islamic books. And the problem in those days, the Islamic books in English were terribly translated. Like, they were so bad, you know that the guy who translated the book or wrote the book, like, he didn't know English himself. I don't know if you know Arabic or anything like that. And you're like, this is like terrible. But that's all you have sometimes. That's all you have. It's not like now. There are not too many English books and so forth. But even if there were, we didn't have the internet. You have to understand. Okay. And so books were very expensive. You couldn't just go and hashtag Google for this and that. In those days, you have to order books. And so, believe it or not, sometimes, you go back to the asl, it's better. When you hold up a book, when you're reading, it's something that's, very, very enjoyable. You keep on going, keep on reading, and especially when it's very scarce, you value it more. You value it so much more. So anyways, it was because of this person, this teacher of mine. One day, I still remember, he asked one of the questions he came and asked me. Right in the middle of a test, this was a test, an exam that we were taking, he takes me out of class. Yes. And he asks me, he goes, what's the Islamic rule on suicide bombing? I was like, what? Like, he's asking me about suicide bombing. This is in the 80s, okay? Like, 80s. I told you guys how old I am. Anyways, and so he was, because he always asked me, and alhamdulillah, my father used to always, he didn't mind. It was one thing that he didn't mind. I really wanted the Atari 2600. The game. You guys know about the Atari 2600, right? Believe it or not, I used to make dua to Allah in my sujood, in the hajj. When I was 10 years old, asking for the Atari 2600. Like, I would wake up purposely because I knew that, Allah would accept my dua, inshallah, But you know what? Allah didn't give me the Atari 2600. He gave me something better. Sometimes you ask for something, and He gives you something better. And the books that I bought were so much more expensive than the Atari 2600 when you put it all together, but my father didn't care. But when it came to the Atari 2600, he refused to buy it for me. He didn't buy it for me. It was a video game system. It was just, I don't know if you guys know it or not, it was just one red button. And it would have two of these, sticks, and the ball goes back and forth, and they call that tennis, hockey, and soccer. That's the kind of stuff it was. But after that, since I was in elementary school, I always wanted to study, seek knowledge. And so I had the opportunity to, do other things also, play football and things like that. I was on the team, and so I had scholarships for all those things, but I always wanted to go play football. I always wanted to study seek knowledge. And so I said, I was going to go to either Egypt or Medina. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy for me in that one of the mashayikh came, Dr. Akram Liyak Omari. He came to visit us in Seattle. And he just took my name. He took just my name. And I got accepted. And they sent me a visa. They sent a visa, you know, just... And they didn't have even my address, okay? But they sent the visa to the embassy. And for some reason, one of the brothers, he was making Umrah. He wanted to make Umrah, and he wanted to get a visa for his Umrah. And so he was having problems. So he was calling this person back and forth. And for some reason, somebody mentioned my name while he was speaking to me. While he was speaking to the person about his Umrah, somebody at the embassy. He said, did I hear? Because somebody in the background was saying, who is this guy here? You know, the body here, who's this guy that we're told to give a visa to? We don't even know who he is. We don't know where to send it to. How do we communicate? Because it was sent to him. And it was the guy who was on the phone is from Seattle. What are the chances of that happening? I want you to think about it. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to make it happen, it happens. It doesn't matter. So the subhanAllah, but that's, you know, then of course, like they say, the rest is history.
The next question is directed to Dr. Chaudhry. This is about developing good habits and routines in modern life, which will enable us to stay focused on developing ourselves spiritually and intellectually before we move on to other pursuits. So knowledge comes first and then everything else comes after that. So how do we structure our lives in order to develop good habits and routines to achieve our end goals?
Okay. I just wanted to add something to what Abdul Bari said over here. And that is that when Allah wants something to happen, it will happen, yeah? And if you have a good heart, if you have a good relationship with Allah, Allah will make good things happen to you. Abdul Bari got a fluke, right? He got a visa out of nowhere and no address, and subhanAllah, someone who was listening on the phone. To me, it was amazing. It was like, I had an interview with the guy for Medina, and they told me to my face, we're not going to accept you. Okay? They told me to my face, they said, you know what, you're not white enough, or you're not... I mean, I've been trying to bleach my skin, but it's just not working. But fair and lovely, etc., doesn't work anymore. So, yeah, so those adverts have to change. But anyway, coming back to the story, they actually told me to my face that you won't get accepted. You know, and it was it's like driving a knife through your heart. You know, when they say that to you, because you've got so much hope when you go in for an interview. But then, you know, I told the person, he was a professor from the university. I said, you know, if Allah wills, I will go to the university, and you'll be kicked out. So I told him very, very straight out, because he was being very racist and arrogant. So, you know, I don't take any rubbish from anybody. So I never, ever allow anyone to disrespect you in that manner, okay? Because if they're disrespecting your color just because of that, etc., just that person is not worthy of you, your time. So anyway, and alhamdulillah, it so happened that I got accepted. He got kicked out. So Allah was, I wish I'd asked for Jannah at that time, but you never know. So Allah was done. Yeah, khair. What was the question again? The habit. Okay, habit is called a habit because when the H goes, you still have a bit. And when the A goes, you still have the bit. And when the B goes, you still have it. Right? And that's the problem with the habit. The habit's called a habit because it always sticks. Yeah? It's just there. It just doesn't go. And that's true. And that's true. Psychologically, physiologically, every way you wanna look at it, habits are difficult to break. That means good habits are difficult to break, and also bad habits are difficult to break. How many times do we fall into the same sin again and again? Everyone knows that here. Every one of us has perhaps one bad thing that we do, or two bad things, or three bad things that we do. Perhaps something in secret. Perhaps it's the way that we reply to our parents. Perhaps it's the way that we speak to our kids. Perhaps it's, you know, the way that we speak to our business during business, or whatever it is. Or perhaps it's pornography. Perhaps it's some evil or the other. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from these filth. But that's the problem with habit, is that it sticks and stays there. And then you constantly, it defeats you. And you try to break it, but it still stays there. And you try again and again. And you think Allah doesn't care. or you think Allah's mercy is not there, or that you think that, you know what, Allah is just going to destroy you one day. Right? That's what a habit does. It destroys you. And that's the strongest way the shaitan has an effect on our bodies, on our minds. So how do you conquer it? It's actually very easy. And the answer is that habits are very difficult to break. So I advise you not to try to break the habit, but to create a good habit that replaces the bad habit. You see, habits are difficult to break, but good habits are easy to make. Okay? That's a very interesting phenomenon, okay? It's very easy to start a new habit. And we do that, alhamdulillah. Everyone, we're going to start fasting, right? Inshallah, in a few months. A few weeks, inshallah. And then, isn't it after the fourth, fifth day, hey, fasting is easy, isn't it? This becomes a habit. And then by the 30th day, you're like, on the 8th day, it's like, I should be fasting. I feel like fasting. Why are we eating? It's like, it's very unnatural to eat. Isn't that right? On the 8th day, you feel like, why am I eating? It's too much food, right? Taraweeh becomes a habit for us. Taraweeh becomes a habit, right? You feel like on that night that it's going to be the last night. It's like, oh, I wish I prayed Taraweeh. Isn't that right? It becomes a habit. And that's the whole point about habits, is that a good habit is easy to make. If you're persistent in it, it's easy to make. So the strategy, therefore, to overcome bad habits, it's very easy, is not to attack the bad habit directly, head on, but to start a good habit that takes over the bad habit. So, if you notice that you do bad deeds at the middle of the night, okay, then guess what? Never be alone. Always be in the middle of the night you sleep with, in a place where there are other people around. Or for example, you know that it's the internet at the middle of the night that causes you haram, so you start doing tahajjud prayer always at 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock, you put an alarm on that says, as soon as the 12 o'clock alarm goes up, I'm going to pray tahajjud. Doesn't matter whatever I do. And believe me, this will slowly, slowly start eating away at your bad habit. Or if, for example, swearing is your problem. Okay? Swearing is your problem. Then what you start doing is start saying a good word. Like, for example, swearing at your kids is a problem, right? If that's a problem, what do? Start making serious dua for your children. Whenever you think about your children, make a dua for it. And in fact, this is what the mother of Imam Sudais used to do. We asked Sudais once when I was sitting with him, saying, Sheikh, how did you become the Imam? I mean, not in that way, meaning there's so many other good people, but not in that manner. But like, what made you the Imam? How did Allah choose you to be the Imam? Is there something special you did? Is there a course? Is there a, is there a particular gene pool? I mean, what is it that made you the Imam? So he goes, wallahi, nothing except the dua of my mom. I used to be a very, very, very naughty boy. Okay? Extremely naughty. And every time my mom, who was so righteous, right, used to make dua, instead of swearing at me, all she would say, may Allah make you the imam. May Allah make you the imam. That's it. It's like, instead of swearing at me, saying so and so and so and so and so. That's it. I said, and guess what happened? Allah made me the imam. That's true. And guess what? Do you know that the other day I was praying in the masjid, and actually Sheikh Sudais' brother is also a fill-in imam. Sheikh Sudais' brother, who sounds like Sudais as well, is actually the fill-in imam whenever Sudais and some other imams are not there. Oh, so therefore the mom must have been making dua for him too. So the point of the matter is, if you want to start reducing your bad habits, start a good habit that replaces the bad habit, inshallah. Okay? And bi'idhnillah, with Allah's help, inshallah, slowly, slowly, the bad habit will completely go away. Yeah? Slowly, slowly, inshallah, the bad habit will completely go away. This is what I tell a lot of people to do. First of all, it starts by contemplation. So, first step is contemplation of the evil of the bad habit. Next step is a firm resolve to actually have in your heart to replace it. Number three, the third step, is to discover a habit that you could do, which will inshallah eventually replace it. Number four is to actually implement it, is to actually do that good habit. Yeah? And number five is persistence. And that means that you develop a system that will make sure that you keep on doing it. Like that alarm clock that makes that wakes you up, right? Or the adhan that goes up at midnight, just to remind you that, hey, it's time for you to get up for the tahajjud prayer. Does that make sense, everybody? And inshallah ta'ala, you'll see in this way, you will slowly, slowly eat away your bad habits. And I think, you know, when you think about the maqasid of Sharia, when you think about the goals and purpose of Sharia, it really is this reason why there is a whole month of fasting. When you think about it, why did Allah Azza wa Jal say a whole month, 1 month out of the whole calendar to fast, instead of, you know, 5 days every month, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have done that. 5 days of every month He could have made it as that we should be fasting, right? Or 3 days in every month, make it obligatory. But no, He intended it the whole month. Why? So that we develop good habits. And because good habits will then carry on for the rest of the year. Inshallah ta'ala.
The next question is directed to Yahya once more. This is about improving the state of our ummah. We know, well, nowadays we have lots of discussions about differences, you know, arguments about differences of opinion or differences between different groups in Islam. So differences being the key word. And we know that more often than not, these discussions don't actually lead anywhere. They're not very constructive. They just lead to conflict and hatred and discomfort. So how do we turn the focus, switch the focus to more beneficial discussions? What should we be talking about in the society so that we can genuinely bring about change, good change of the ummah? So how to avoid the negative arguments and the positive ones? And what we can do on a routine basis to achieve that?
You mentioned, first of all, in the beginning, we have, you know, a lot of differences. Of course, there's always going to be differences of opinion. And what we have to realize is there are certain differences that are acceptable differences. And when there are differences, when these acceptable differences do occur, we have to realize that sometimes, you know, we need to look past some of those differences and accept some of those differences when it comes to especially, you know, fiqh matters and things like that. When there are proofs for those particular issues, some people, they spend a lot of times on just instead of really having to study and focusing on building foundations, but sometimes they just focus on surface matters, or specific matters. And when somebody sees those types of things, they just focus on that only, and they start to judge people based upon just these little things. And it might be, when we say, of course, little, it's just not that we belittle anything, any part of Islam or whatever it is. But if there's a acceptable difference on that matter, we should try to learn also to look past some of those things. And the best thing also to help each other. When we have, I mentioned earlier that when we have different organizations and so forth, we should complement each other and should help each other. And instead of, you know, just focusing on just calling to our sheikh or our imam or our organization and so forth, if the other organizations are also calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're also helping Islam and the Muslims, we should also help, you know, help them in as much as possible and try to work together and try to help each other. Because, you know, the success, as I mentioned, the success of any organization that's working for Islam and the Muslims is your success as a Muslim. No matter where that organization or that Islamic school or that particular masjid is and so forth. And so that's why we should, you know, really focus on some of the things. At the same time also, when we do have differences, you can, you know, it's okay to discuss some of the matters, but at the same time, some of them have some of the etiquettes of differences. There are going to be differences of opinion. But we have to learn that, you know, some do not base your wala and bara, especially amongst Muslims, based on those particular differences. Wallahu
ta'ala. Okay. We have a few minutes left before the closing remarks that I have to make. Could I ask each of you to in 1 minute if possible, to sum up today's talks and give the audience perhaps some parting.
يا أخي لن تنال علما إلا بستة سوف نبئك عن تفصيلها ببيان الذكاء والحرص والاجتهاد والبلغة وصحبة أستاذ وطول زمان جزاكم الله خير
جزاكم ما شاء الله. When first of all, when it comes to seeking knowledge and we're speaking about knowledge and so forth,
implementing, applying, and helping each other to seek knowledge is something that helps strengthen our bonds, strengthens the bonds among ourselves. And so this is one of the things that we have to revive in this ummah, is the seeking knowledge together. Because the scholar said, al-ilmu rahma bayna ahli. Seeking knowledge is a rahim, is a bond that enjoins, that connects us together. And I'm going to give you one example. During the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the companions were buried after the battle of Uhud, there were 70 companions who were martyred that day, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sometimes put three people in one grave. And every time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ask, who memorized more of the Qur'an, who memorized which parts of the Qur'an, the companions would know to the exact surah. They would know how much this particular companion memorized. You might ask, well, how did they know? The reason why they knew is because they used to teach each other and learn from each other all the time in the masjid. And this is something that we have to revive. When we look at ourselves right now, we go to the masjid sometimes every single day. And we see people all the time. But if I were to ask you how many surahs, or what surah is he on, how much of the Qur'an has he memorized, and you see him every day, you wouldn't know. A lot of us, we don't know how much the other person memorizes, because we're not sitting down and learning from each other, and coming together to learn and seek knowledge with each other also. That's something that, inshallah, hopefully we can revive, starting from here, inshallah, from today, inshallah.
Jazakallah. Thank you very much. Before we end, I'd like to make an announcement for Madrasa, which is being built in Batam. And it is it's called the Husam Pandikan Islam Tarupangu, PBRT Imam Shafi'i. And the Yayasan Islam Al Kafi is embarking on a long term project to build an education hub which aims to raise students with taqwa for our community, equip with proper and authentic knowledge of this world, and most importantly, that of the hereafter, in accordance with the Quran, the Sunnah of the Rasul of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as understood and taught by our pious predecessors. The visions are to provide a learning environment that will educate students based on the Sunnah, as understood and taught by our pious predecessors. Number two, provide a high-quality education hub which combines the study of language, arithmetic, science, and technology together with Islamic knowledge, similar to the curriculum of a traditional Islamic school. Brackets, Pondok Hassan Fair. To number three, to establish a professional education system that is focused on fortifying aqidah, akhlaq, and ibadah as taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And number four, to become the center for education and da'wah activities in Batam, promoting the spread of da'wah of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah to all layers of the community. And the goal is to be the choice boarding school for parents who wish to send their children for the pursuit of quality and balanced education for the world and most importantly hereafter. So outside there are two collection boxes with the label Infaq Fi Sabilillah CTIT Imam Shafi'i. So they need a total of 280,000 Singapore dollars, of which they still raised $175,000, and they still need to raise $105,000. And you can donate also directly to the Western Union, and the details can be found on the flyer, which is stuck to the donation box. I believe Dr. Paul Jordan can say a few words about the building of this madrasa.
Okay, brothers and sisters, there's a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa in Bukhari that states that كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَجْوَدَ النَّاسُ وَكَانَ أَجْوَدُ مَا يَكُونُ فِي رَمَضَانِ حِينَ يَلْقَاهُ جِبْرِيلُ فَيُدَارِسُهُ الْقُرْآنِ. Very, very important hadith. Some of you have probably heard this hadith but haven't really thought about its implication to us all here as students of knowledge are trying to embark a student embark on study of knowledge. The hadith states, the Prophet ﷺ was the most giving of people, was the most charitable of people. And he was even more charitable when it used to be Ramadan. Why Ramadan? حِينَ يَلْقَهُ جِبْرِيلُ. When Jibreel used to come to him
فَيُدَارِسُ سُورَ الْقُرْآنِ, and then he would then revise the Qur'an with him. Meaning what? The reason why the Prophet ﷺ was charitable, as Ibn Hajar says in Fathul Bari, the reason why Rasulullah ﷺ was charitable was not because of how we say these days, oh, in Ramadan, each good deed is like 70 times good deeds, and every nafil deed is like an obligatory deed. That's not true. The hadith is da'if. If anything, it's fabricated. Okay? That hadith is not true at all. Don't just wait for Ramadan to give you a charity thinking that I'll get 70 times reward. That's not going to happen. It's going to happen with your ikhlas and with your taqwa and with your intention. But coming back to the hadith, why did Rasulullah ﷺ love to be more charitable in Ramadan? Because he was gaining knowledge. Meaning, the meaning is that if you want to gain knowledge, then you must give charity. Yeah? And giving charity is one of the means by which you gain knowledge. Meaning what? Meaning that you give charity and then you make a sincere dua to Allah, O Allah, Rabbi zidni ilma, O Allah, give me knowledge. So our Shaykh, may Allah have mercy upon him, used to tell us, Shaykh Ahmed Rashid used to tell us, our Shaykh, which is Shanqiti, Hafidhahullah, used to say, never, ever, ever come to my class except that you've given charity before. And then you make an earnest dua to Allah for two things. What is it? Number one, O Allah, teach me knowledge. Number two, O Allah, hide the mistakes of my teacher from me. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, if you want to gain serious knowledge, you must give charity. Yeah? It comes hand in hand. It comes hand in hand. So I urge you all, my friends, because you're all talking about knowledge and about gaining knowledge, to give in the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal. Verily a person will be in the shade of his charity on the Day of Judgment. Those people who give and have mercy on the brothers and sisters in Islam, that is the person who is the sadiq one, the truthful one. That's why sadaqah is called sadaqah. Because it comes from the word sidq, which means truthfulness. Why? Because by giving charity, you're actually attesting to two things. You're truthful about two things. The first thing is that you truly love the akhirah more than this dunya. So you're keeping your wealth for the akhirah. So that's your sidq al-iman. And secondly is sidq al-muhabba, is the truthfulness of your love for your brother. Because your brother is in need, and all they want to do is some Islamic work. So when you're giving that in charity, you're actually attesting to the truthfulness of your love for your Muslim brother. And also remember that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mar'u fi dhilli sadaqatihi yawm al-qiyamah." A person is on the shade of his charity on the Day of Judgment. The Prophet ﷺ also used to tell Bilal, "Ya Bilal, anfiq wa la takhsha min dhil 'arshi iqlala." Oh Bilal, and who was he? As a slave, he had no money. But he used to tell Bilal radiallahu anhu, "Ya Bilal, give in the cause of Allah and do not be afraid of the possessor of the throne, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dhil 'arsh iqlala." Don't think that he will ever withhold from us at all. He will never withhold from you. And if anything, your charity will only increase you in wealth. And your charity will only increase you in wealth and only make you from the merciful people. Merciful people. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help our brothers and sisters to build this initiative, inshallah. MashaAllah, I've actually been speaking to our masjid committee here, and they told me about how, mashallah, this masjid, there's so many services and the revenue that's required for this all comes from you. And it's amazing to hear that how this small community is so giving. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep this up in you, and continue to give in the cause of Allah azza wa jal, and continue to extinguish the anger of Allah azza wa jal. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic hadith of Tabarani, he said, charity extinguishes the anger of Allah just like water extinguishes the fire. So there's no one amongst us except that we have made Allah angry somehow or the other. Today, yesterday, or another time in our life. The worst thing would be to meet Allah angry with us on the Day of Judgment. So extinguish Allah's anger by giving charity in His cause. Jazakumullah khair, and I hope to see you all tomorrow, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
So we've come to the end of today's proceedings. It's already time for Asr, I think, 4:30. So hope to see you all tomorrow.